First, my prayer as always is that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would be yours. And I pray that as always in Jesus' name. Amen. So these wise men, and you guys can't smell it up there. I have frankincense on my fingers, and it doesn't come off, but that's okay. The wise men recorded in the gospel, Gospels Matthew, are really a kind of a mysterious lot if you think about it. You know, they, like many people that sort of pique our interest in Scripture, they appear and they do something fairly significant, and then they just vanish. They just disappear into the annals of time. They're never heard from again. These men, they come to Jerusalem from the east. They visit Jesus, and then they simply disappear. We never hear anything about them ever again. There is almost no tradition at all concerning what happened to them after they encountered Jesus. There are some new scientific evidences that have helped us better guess when they might have arrived and where they might have come from and how they were led to Jerusalem, but it still remains an incredibly miraculous mystery as we encounter them, as they encounter the young Jesus. You know, the truth is we don't even know, and probably a lot of you know this, we don't actually know how many there were. Tradition always ascribes three of them because of the three gifts, but it's not necessarily true that there were three of them. We don't know how many, we just know there was more than one. And we also know that they did not arrive on the night of Jesus' birth at the manger. It was several months later, probably 2 or 2.5 years later. We know that they caused quite a stir when they came into Jerusalem. Probably they arrived with a fairly large entourage. People of some stature would, especially since they had to have enough supplies and support staff to support a at least 2-year journey. So they caused a ruckus in Jerusalem as these people come walking in, winding the way through the narrow streets. But that's about it. That's really what Scripture tells us about them. Beyond that, all we can do is make some assumptions, maybe some educated assumptions, and that based upon what we do know, and then maybe see something about what might have been. As I said, they're traditionally, we're told there are three of them. Tradition even has now given them three names. They are Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. The truth is, they were probably Jewish. You see, 600 years or so earlier, the Jewish nation had been conquered by the kingdom of Babylon. God had used Babylon to punish them because they had abandoned the true God and were worshiping all sorts of false gods. Now, Babylon's sort of modus operandi, the mode of operation, when they came and enslaved people, they didn't take the poor folks, the working class folks, the regular folks. They took the elite. They took the rulers, the secular rulers, the religious rulers. They took the wealthy, because then the masses were easier to control because, right, they could put in place new leadership. So those folks left. Now, part of them would have been many of the top religious leaders. And as they repent and return to God, they keep the Scriptures with them. And they are faithful. In fact, many were faithful. Not all the people who were enslaved were necessarily sinful. The country was punished. There were many faithful among them. We know the names of some of them, right? We know Daniel. Esther in Babylon remained faithful. We know the three guys in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others who were and remained faithful to the one true God, and did not fail in their faith despite many hardships. While they're in Babylon, they're there for about 70 years. And during that time, many of them started a new life. And when they were allowed to be free, when Babylon was conquered, and the new king, now I won't remember his name because I didn't write it down, but said, these Jewish people, they can go home if they want to. And many of them did, but a lot of them stayed. They stayed because they had already established careers and families and a livelihood, and they just decided to continue to live in that Babylon area. But they continued to study their scriptures and to pass the truths and promises onto their children and their children's children on down through the generations. They would have taught them of the prophecies like our Old Testament reading in Isaiah today, or the prophecy in Numbers that speaks of a star. They would have taught them all the promises of that one who is to come. 600 years later, these wise men were descendants of those people, probably. And then on one clear night, Melchior, come quickly. What is it, Caspar? I'm busy drawing my new star charts. You need to start over with your star charts. Look at what is happening in the sky. After some explanation from Caspar, Melchior shouts, Balthazar, come quickly. Would you two stop shouting? Stop shouting yourself and get up here, Melchior exclaimed. What is it? Look at what Caspar has seen in the western sky. Look at that star. It is glorious, magnificent. It is astounding, I believe. Such a thing has never happened before. Balthazar asked, could this be the star of the prophecy? Could this be the sign of the Messiah? It must be, Caspar said. How could it be any other? Nothing so beautiful has ever donned the night sky. It must be the sign of the prophecy. It must be. Gentlemen, we must make our journey back to our homeland. The star leads us that way. We must return. If the Messiah has come, we must go and pay our respects and our homage to him. I agree, Melchior said. We are compelled to go. There is so much work here, Balthazar stated. But you are right. We must go. Gentlemen, time is not on our side. We must prepare for the long journey and depart as quickly as possible. The three men never slept that night. They were far too excited to even try. In the morning, they instructed their servants to begin preparing the supplies and to make ready for the long journey that was ahead of them. Gentlemen, Caspar said, we cannot go until we know what gifts we are to bring. How should we honor this king? Balthazar was the first to answer. The prophecies tell us many things about him. We know he will be a king and a priest, and we know he will be sacrificed. The scriptures tell us these things. I will bring him gold, Caspar said. It is a gift fitting for a newborn king. I will bring him frankincense. This is the gift for a new priest, said Melchior. I will bring him myrrh. Balthazar, that is a gift for a funeral, not a birth. I know, Melchior, but this is no ordinary birth. The scriptures are clear on this point. This king is born to die. I will bring him myrrh. It is a wise gift, Balthazar, Caspar said. A wise gift indeed. The entourage was assembled, the camels loaded, and the journey began. It took months of travel through regions of desert and mountains. As they traveled, the star remained ever before them, ever leading them further and further. Back to their homeland, the promised land, the land that had been promised to Abraham and given to God's people when they came out of Egypt, the land that these men had never seen. They traveled on. Caspar spoke. I have heard that a new king, Herod, I believe, is rebuilding the holy city of Jerusalem to some of its former splendor. I am anxious to see the great city of our God. As am I. Our journey has been long, Melchior said. Long indeed. But the traitors that we spoke to yesterday said we are not far from it. And then as they crested the hill, Balthazar continued, "My good men, look, look, the holy city of God, it is Jerusalem. We must make our way to the palace and visit the newborn king." The great caravan of camels and servants poured in through the city gates. And of course, it wouldn't have taken much time at all for the people to start asking, "Who are these men who have come to see Herod?" As they moved through the city, servants of the wise men began to ask, "In which great house was the new king born?" This troubled the people. They had not even heard that Herod's wife was pregnant. It took little time for all of Jerusalem to be buzzed with the gossip and the wonder about this great caravan winding its way through the narrow, crowded streets. Upon arrival at the palace of Herod, the usual respects were paid to the sitting king. An audience was requested, and since the buzz about the reason for their journey had already reached the palace, they were granted an immediate audience. "Great king, live forever. We have come to see the newborn king. We have seen his star, read of his prophecies, and we have come to pay homage and to worship him." By now, all of Jerusalem and Herod's house with them was troubled by the unannounced arrival of these men. Herod asked the temple leaders to examine the old scriptures and to determine where such a king would be born. Finally, it was found. "The prophet Micah tells us, great king, it is in Bethlehem that the Messiah is to be born." "Messiah? Messiah? Who said anything about Messiah? I am king. By the power of all Rome, I am king, and king I will remain. Now get out." Herod then secretly called for the wise men and held a private audience with them. "Our priests tell us that our scriptures explain the child would be born in Bethlehem. Tell me, gentlemen, when did this star appear? When was this child born?" "Several months ago, great king. It was about 2 years ago that I first saw the star," Caspar explained. "We made preparations and traveled here immediately." "Well, I too would like to worship this child. One must always obey the will of God. Go and search for the child. And when you find him, return to me so that I can go and worship him too." "It will be done as you command, O king," said Melchior. "By your leave, we will travel to Bethlehem immediately." "You have it. Depart at your leisure. But be certain you return to me. Do not leave my land without telling me where this child is living." The wise men assembled the caravan and wound their way back out of the city. Does it strike any of you as strange that the king would not know of these things before we arrived? "It does," the other two responded. They traveled the 5 miles or so to Bethlehem and began to ask, "Where is the new king that was born?" There had been a few children born at that time. They were given directions to this house and to that one. Always, it was the wrong child. "Are there no more children born in Bethlehem?" Caspar asked. One woman answered, "Well, there's only one, but he's no king. Everyone knows he wasn't born premature. I know Joseph has political connections. How else could Mary not be punished? The law should be the law for everyone." "Ma'am, Joseph and Mary? Where do they live?" "Down the street and left at the end," the woman said, and walked off muttering to herself. It took a little time, but they found the home where Joseph and Mary were living. Joseph had set up his shop in the back of the house, but with all the commotion, he had already walked out front to see what excitement was traveling through his little town. "Are you the man called Joseph?" Caspar asked. "I am," Joseph responded, "but who am I to men such as you?" "We have come to worship the newborn king. Please, we must see him. We have traveled far to come to this place." "Mary, bring Jesus outside." Mary came out with little Jesus holding her hand, and as the wise men dismounted their camels and unpacked their gifts, Mary said to Joseph, "Remember the shepherds, Joseph?" "These are not shepherds, Mary." "I know, but God is still telling the world about his son." The wise men offered their gifts and told of Scripture's prophecies concerning this child's kingship, his priesthood, as well as the suffering and death that was to come. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. The wise men stayed at the inn, the very same inn that had no room the night Jesus was born. They stayed for a few days to rest and prepare for their long journey back. It was their last night in Bethlehem that they were each visited in a dream by an angel. "Last night I had the strangest dream, Melchior. In my dream, an angel came to me and warned me that we should not return to Herod, as he commanded us to do." "I had the same dream, Balthazar. We've both had the strangest dream." "I heard you two talking. I had the same dream. This is no coincidence. The king may have given his orders, but God has given his command. We will not return to Herod. We will leave Bethlehem another way." But the caravan packed, and the servants, having made everything ready, they left. And only the innkeeper knew why they left so secretly in the early evening hours. It would give them a full night's travel before word could reach Jerusalem about their departure. By the time word got to Herod, the caravan was nowhere to be found, and the wise men slipped away into time. Epiphany is a word that means discovery or understanding. The wise men had made the discovery of Jesus' star and had traveled a great distance to find and to worship him. They understood who he was and why he came. They were faithful men who worshiped God, and they knew their scriptures. They had found and knew the gospel message, which had been recorded and promised by God long ago. They came to do what we come to do every Sunday, what we're doing here today, right now. They came to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. They came to worship the Messiah, the Son of God. They knew in their wisdom that men are always required to obey God rather than man when man's orders are in conflict with God's commands. To disobey Herod's order was no small thing. It could have easily meant death for any or all of them. It is never wise to disobey the king, especially Herod. You do not leave his land without permission. But these wise men took part in the difficult struggle to protect this little child from every attack and vengeful assault that Satan tried to use to destroy him. We should all be so wise as they to read our scriptures regularly, to learn from them. We should all take part in teaching and passing the message of the truths of Scripture on down to our children and to our children's children, because the world will always attack. It is perhaps for us in this generation more clear than it has been for many others. The world is still trying to remove Christ from the world. The world wants to kill the Christian faith. The world wants to destroy the truth and replace it with another truth, which can be no truth at all. The world wants you to obey its demands rather than God's commands. The world will always be at war with God's truth, but the world will one day pass away. The word of the Lord will stand forever. So be wise. Be wise, men and women of God. Be wise like these men were wise. Hold on to and cherish that faith that you have been given by God. It will lead you through all the trials of life to another life, a life where we will finally get to meet these wise men in an everlasting life that will certainly be well worth the wait. Amen.